Please be seated and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 29 as we pick up where we left off last week in our expository preaching through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're coming towards the end here. And before we hear the word, let's remember where we're at in the story. So where has David been? He moved to Philistia, which he was not supposed to do as an Israelite, because he had become so distraught and so doubting of God's promises. He goes to live in a place that was forbidden as an Israelite, figuring that's the only chance he has to remain alive and not be killed by Saul, who has been pursuing him for years. Even though God had promised that Saul would not kill him, David despairs in his fear. And in his delusionment, he goes into hiding in a place where he's not supposed to be and begins living a sort of double life, remember, before King Achish. And then that scene ended and we saw a new scene, as we heard last week, of King Saul and his old encounter with the witch of Endor and seeking information, answers, revelation in an illegitimate way, because he had become apostate, like a Judas. Well, now what happens is, as stories often do, like in a book or in a film, you know, it'll go back and forth from scene to scene. And we remember where we left off. Revelation had been given about Saul that he would die the next day. Well, now that scene fades out and it shows us what's happening in the meantime. It takes us back to where David is. We'll pick up with Saul in chapter 31. That's the way that the writer wrote. So 1 Samuel chapter 29 and chapter 30. Let us hear God's word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. Shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now, and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Chethorites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aror, in Shifmoth, in Eshtemoa, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So for the reading of God's holy word. A long reading today, but important for us to see the whole picture. Why? Because what we see, what we hear in this text is what? What did we hear? We heard of God's character on display. We heard of his mercy that is so persistent, of his grace that is sufficient for every trial, and also of his provision that is so abundant. And thinking about these things that we see demonstrated in the character of God, it points us to that one whom David ultimately foreshadowed, the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are the recipients of God's grace, his mercy, and his abundant provision. Let's think about these things today, loved ones, for God is still in the business of bearing with sinners and keeping them in his care. First of all, notice how God's mercy is so persistent. His mercy is persistent. We see that in this text. How? Well, what is God's mercy? What does that mean, mercy? Mercy, as some of you probably know well, is not receiving the judgment that you deserve. Mercy is when you deserve something for what you did. Mercy is getting justice. Mercy is not getting justice. Justice is rather something that you deserve. Justice is something that you get when you, as some of us have had happen to us, you go too fast, the CHP pulls you over, and you deserve a big fat ticket, an increase in your insurance, the shame of having to do driver's school again, ridicule from your family, all of that. That's what you deserve because the law is the law and you crossed it. And we like justice. Justice is right. Justice is good. But then when we've crossed the line, we're hoping for mercy. We're hoping that we'll get off. And what's happened here, we see, is God's mercy that's persistent. How? David escapes a situation that he got himself into. David is stuck here. What's going on? Picture the scene. Picture the scene. I know it was a long reading, and if we started thinking about lunch during the reading, let's think about the scene here. What's happening? David is living in Ziklag, which was occupied by the Philistines. It was actually, remember, the city Ziklag was actually part of God's promised land, and so God was in one sense providing this place to David and to his people, and it would remain part of Judah forever. It was one of those cities that in the time of Joshua that God had promised would be part of Judah. However, what David does is wrong. He goes there and he makes a covenant with the Philistine king of Gath, Achish. And he says, I will be your servant, you be my lord. And he says, I will serve you. And I will go out and do raids against the Israelites. And David starts making these raids. However, he's not raiding the Israelites. He's raiding Canaanites. But Achish thinks he's raiding Israelites. And Achish loves David. He's getting rich off of David. He admires David. It's a lucrative relationship that he has with David. And David seems to be loyal. But now he gets himself into a situation because the Philistines are always trying to expand their borders, say we're now going to march out into battle against the Israelites and cut off Saul from his northern tribes, and we're going to pound him into these mountain slopes where he is penned. And you, David, you're going to come with me, you and your 600 mighty men who live in Ziklag. Now, at that moment, David's stuck. If he says, well, I can't go out and fight against the Israelites, he's Achish, well, he thinks he's been fighting the Israelites all along. And David and his men and women and children all going to be fighting an outnumbered force. So what's David going to do? He says, sure, no problem. I'll go out with you. You'll see what your servant can do. But he's stuck. Why? Because he's living a double life. And when you try to live a double life, when you try to pretend to be one person in front of one group of people and a different person in front of a different group of people, guess what? It's unsustainable. And if you're living a double life right now, it's unsustainable. If you're living one way amongst your mates at work and another way in front of those who are at church, you are living an unsustainable life. And you're fooling nobody, least of all God. The only one who's getting fooled is you. And it will unravel. And it did in David's life. And now he's stuck. What's he going to do? We're talking about the death of him and of all of their families. So he plays it off. Well, I'll go out, march with you. And it builds the suspense. And now he's here. And what happens? God mercifully doesn't give David what he deserves. What David deserves is punishment. What David deserves is to get what he caused to happen to him and to all those in his care. What David deserves for his lying and cheating and making a covenant with Achish was to be destroyed. And God mercifully relents because God is persistent in his mercy. God is full of mercy. Who among us does not deserve God's justice? And yet we've been the recipients of God's mercy. And David knew it. How did he become the recipient of God's mercy? God uses the Philistines. God has a way of making his enemies serve him. And the Philistines say, wait a minute, you're not going to have this guy march out with us. You know who this guy is. This guy is, you know, the Jason Bourne of all Israelites. This guy's going, you know what he's going to do once he gets out there. And he needs to reconcile with Saul. And how else is he going to do that? By giving him our heads. And so the commanders are saying, look, you know, every single Hebrew kid knows that ditty from elementary school. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. They still do dances to that song. This is the guy. And Achish, which is so ironic, says, no, the guy's loyal. He's faithful. But of course, he's been duped by David. David's stuck. And what the Lord does is in his persistent mercy, he uses the Philistines to get David out of that situation. God can turn enemies into saviors. And the enemies don't even realize it. It reminds me of a story I heard. Maybe you heard of the story of a Christian woman who was very poor and crying out to God, you know, please, Lord, give us food. Give us this day our daily bread. We have no money. And an atheist neighbor heard her pleas and her cries every day. You know, God's not going to bring any bread. So he thought he'd have a little fun. So he goes and gets two loaves of bread, buys them, and he leaves them on the doorstep. And then the lady goes out there, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You provided bread. You gave me bread. And now he's going to go out there and demythologize her Christianity and say, God did not give you any bread. I went down there and bought it. You silly woman. And the lady said, no, he did give me bread. God sometimes does that. It was the Lord who answered my prayer, even though he used the devil to do it. The Lord has a way of preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And he can even use the enemy to prepare the table for us. That's what God did for David in this situation. David knew something of God's goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. Psalm 23. And don't we know something of God's mercy following us all the days of our life? Think of how many things you rightly deserve. Justice from God. For all of your sins, all of your crimes against the Lord. If you know you're a sinner, then you know what you deserve. And think how God's mercy has followed you. Think of how many times you've disobeyed, you've rebelled, you've blown off what he said. You've heard his word proclaimed, and then you did just the opposite that week. And sometimes you did it boldly. And yet God still persists in his mercy. He's so full of mercy. Surely we know something of God's mercy following us, pursuing us, being persistent. We can take heart from this text. And if we fear that God's mercy has withered toward us, if we fear that maybe that his mercy is just dried up, well, maybe it's because we have invented in our minds a God made after our own image. For we usually are always far less merciful than God. But see the persistent God bailing David out of a mess he got himself into. And then notice how his grace is so sufficient for every trial. Because yes, while God delivered David out of this mess and said, no, you're not going to have to go down and fight. David pretends like he really wants to, and he says, no, you're going to go back to Ziklag. You can imagine David going back to Ziklag with his men saying, I can't believe that just happened. I can't believe it. We're going back to our wives and our kids. Well, even though God is merciful, it doesn't mean that there are never consequences for our sin. And there were consequences. Had he not been in Ziklag and been living in this way, well, then Ziklag wouldn't have been torched. And so now imagine, you know, he's going back to Ziklag on that long journey with the 600 mighty men. And they're rejoicing, probably singing songs, probably laughing, high-fiving each other, rejoicing in the mercy of the Lord. I can't believe he got us out of that situation. He's bailed us out so much. And David's thinking of new psalms he's going to write. And they come over the hill, and there's smoke. And you know what that means. Well, here in San Diego, it means wildfire. In the ancient world, it means warfare. It means they've torched the town. The Amalekites have come. The Amalekites, the group that Saul wouldn't kill and he was supposed to. And they've burned the place and they've taken all the women and the children captive. And they would do that, of course, to get rich to sell them in the slave market or use them as their own servants in a life that was miserable and a life that was separated from family members. And so here we are now. You know, they're thinking, we thought this was the last straw. We were going to have to fight our own people. And now they're Ziklag. Things just get worse. Out of the frying pan and into the fire, as we say. And 1 Samuel 30 reminds us that just when we think our circumstances can't get worse in life, they most certainly can. Just when we are sure that we've drawn the last straw and we can't take any more, well, then comes Ziklag. And we find ourselves totally overwhelmed with distress, receiving far more trouble than we can handle. What should we do in times like that? What did David do? What did David do? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what it says. The people are so upset. Now they're turning on David. For the first time, now they're questioning his leadership abilities. Every leader gets questioned. And now they're questioning David. And it says they were speaking of stoning him, his loyal mighty men, because all the people were bitter in soul, chapter 30, verse 6, for each for his sons and daughters. This is too much, David. I didn't sign up for this. Now you're going to die. Now you're going to get what you deserve. God might not give you what you deserve, but I'm going to give you what you deserve, is their attitude. And what did David do? Well, what does it say? This is worth underlining in your Bible. Don't be one of those people who doesn't write in their Bible. It's good to underline certain things. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Covenantal language, my God and my Father. What does that mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord, your God? What does that mean? David often cries out to the Lord, some of his psalms, why, O Lord, why do you hide your face from me? And there's something good and healthy about crying out to God and even expressing anger. But you know, you can do that and not strengthen yourself in the Lord. What does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Well, we get a clue to what it means back from 1 Samuel chapter 23 when it says that Jonathan, David's friend, went and strengthened Jonathan, or David, in the Lord. And how did he do that? By speaking to him God's promises. Do not fear, David, is what Jonathan said. You shall be king over Israel. God has promised. To strengthen yourself in the Lord means to rely on God's promises. And so Colossians 1, Paul prays that the church would be increasing in the knowledge of God so that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. To strengthen ourselves in God means We remind ourselves of what Scripture says about God and His promises and bring those promises to bear upon our difficult situation. In every trial, there are opposing voices ringing in our ears. There's that voice of our circumstances telling us your situation is hopeless and God has abandoned you. And then there's the voice of faith telling us that God is sufficient for the trial, that God is good, that He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And we need that. We need His promises. And He speaks those promises to us. Every time we come today, even as we hear His word, we're hearing His promises, and it's preparing us for the time in which we need that strengthening in our darkest hour. We never know when that time will come. We never know. Andrew Bonar, hymn writer and pastor in Scotland in the 19th century, wrote in his diary, in October 15th, 1864, of how his beloved wife, Isabella, his wife of 17 years, had died, apparently from complications following childbirth. And he wrote that on the day of her death, as he always did, he was meditating upon Scripture in the afternoon tea. And that day, the passage that, upon which he was meditating in his ordinary reading through the Bible was Nahum 1:7. Nahum 1:7. Anybody know what Nahum 1:7 is? You probably don't think sometimes of some of those passages from the Minor Prophets, but it happened to be a passage from the Minor Prophets that he was meditating upon that day. So good reason to read the Minor Prophets. And it says this, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." He later wrote, "I didn't know how much I would need to hear that word 30 minutes later. When my wife died." That was the promise God announced to him on that day. And He announces promises to you, Christian. All we need to do is listen. All we need to do is listen and not harden our hearts. All we need to do is listen. Because it's those promises that will strengthen us in Him. There's lots of things that give us strength. Medicine, family, good food, good coffee, good wine, sunshine. But those things aren't being strengthened in the Lord. They're good common things that come to the unbeliever as well as the believer. What comes to the believer are His promises. And even though we may be overwhelmed, as David was in this situation, as Paul was, with the thorn in the flesh, God still says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you, though you be overwhelmed. For My power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is sufficient for every trial. And then notice what David does. He says, "Bring me the ephod." He goes to Abiathar. Saul went to Endor to go get answers from the guru, from the world's version of a prophet. Went to go find answers in what was popular in culture, because he wasn't getting answers anywhere else. You know, he's so frustrated, not getting any answers from the word of the Lord. I need answers to my problem. I need to find revelation. And he goes to Endor. David, the true king, who's constantly being compared to Saul, he goes to the priest, Abiathar. And so are we. We're to go to the Lord and inquire. Because the Lord, His grace is sufficient. His mercy is persistent. And finally, His provision is abundant. Notice what He did. The Lord answers David's prayer. And how does He answer? Well, they find an Egyptian in the open country. They bring him to David. The Lord's always answering in these ordinary, unsuspecting ways. Well, who's this guy? he's so parched and so thirsty and so hungry, he can't even speak. So they give him something to drink. They give him something to eat. They find out that he was with the Amalekites. He's basically a slave of one of the Amalekites. And he was forced to go there and burn down the village. And David says, you take me down there. The Lord answers the prayers and provides him means. And then what did the Lord do? The Lord provided rescue to David's people and possessions. He didn't deserve that. That's what grace is. Grace is getting something so good that we didn't deserve it. Like the CHP saying, okay, I'm going to let you off the hook. You don't get the, what is it now, $400 ticket for speeding. That's mercy. And he says, you know what? He pulls out his wallet. Here's $400. Take your wife out. That would be grace. That would be weird. But grace is weird. Grace doesn't make sense. Grace is counterintuitive. Grace is strange. And here, David deserved destruction. The Lord instead gives provision. Nothing happened to any of the women or the children. They get all their possessions back. Strike down the Amalekites. And not only that, but they take the spoils of war, which was all permissible and justified under Mosaic law. However, not everyone in David's company felt that way, right? This is God's grace. Some of them see it as, oh, we earned this. We went down to the battle, and there were some guys who didn't go down to the battle with us, and so they shouldn't get any of the spoil. Just give them their wives and kids. And I wonder how many of us would be among that number. You know, you come back after striking down the Amalekites, you're tired, you're bloodied, you've done all this work, and now you see those guys back in the rear who were too tired to go and to fight, and we say, you know what, we earned it. They shouldn't get it. And immediately, you know, we turn to justice again, even though we're the recipients of grace. And notice the way that the Bible describes them. Verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not, because they don't have hearts of mercy. They just want to breathe fire. They just want to do what James and John wanted to do when they saw that the people wouldn't respond to Jesus. Do you want us to, let's call down fire from heaven and wipe them out. Jesus says, you don't even know what spirit you are of. I've come to save. And so David says, no, you're not going to do that, my brothers. Still calls them brothers, these wicked and worthless fellows. You're not going to do that with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Yes, even though they had done the fighting, yes, even though they had worked a lot, it was ultimately the Lord and everything that we have. What do we have that has not been given to us by God? Paul says that very thing to the Corinthians. What do you have? Your talent, your wealth, your house, your spouse. What good thing do you have that you ultimately can say, I earned this, every bit of it, me, and wasn't given to you by God? Because you see, what grace does is it transforms us to be giving people. And that's what we see happening with David. Yes, David messed up. Yes, David went sideways. And yet he recognizes God's mercy is persistent. His grace is sufficient to get me through this. Doesn't even want to kill the guys who wanted to kill him. And God's provision is so abundant. Do we see God that way? Are we able to sing with our hearts psalms and hymns of gratitude because we recognize every good thing we have has been given to us by God? Well, the way of having a heart like that is by looking to Jesus Christ, the one whom David ultimately foreshadowed. Because like David, Jesus had to strengthen himself in the promises of the Father. Unlike David, he never sinned. He never got his life into a mess, and yet again and again, under pressure and being pursued by enemies, and even on the night before his crucifixion, as he feels the great weight coming upon him, he has to strengthen himself again in the promises of the Father, in the fact that the Father had committed himself to his Son and would raise his Son from the dead after punishing him and baptizing him into the depths of hell as he hung upon the cross with our sins laid upon him. As he became the object of the Father's wrath, not for anything he had done, but for what we had done. He strengthened himself. And like David, he knew the abundance of provision of the Father. And yet, like David, he gave to those who didn't deserve it, distributed gifts that they had not earned. As he ascended into heaven, what has he done? He has poured out his Spirit upon the church that none of us deserve. And he has given gifts to us, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what Jesus said he would come to do. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim liberty to the captives of the devil. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, as we heard from Colossians, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your Savior. And we are the recipients of that. And so we too know God's persistent mercy, his grace that is so sufficient, and his provision that's so abundant, all through Jesus Christ. And loved ones, we can go to the Father now. Through Jesus Christ, we can make use of our high priest. You have an Abiathar. You have access to the Father. You have something far better than the ephod. You have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, as Hebrews 4 says, Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we be strengthened in the Lord through our great high priest. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please use your promises, we pray, to strengthen our hearts, to strengthen our faith, and to keep us through this life, and to sustain us, we pray. And may you do that now as we come to your table. Amen.